This evening we'll go back and read in Galatians chapter 5 about where I stopped last week. And if I forget to say it tomorrow night, I appreciate all those who provided the special music all week. It's a great help to the service. It warms our hearts and blesses us very much, so I appreciate that greatly. And last night I read through half of Galatians 5, and tonight we'll read through the rest of it. We'll pick up in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. And shall we again pray? Tonight, our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has indeed come and that he teaches us from the Word. We thank you, our Father, that to us has been given another Comforter who in this present age ministers grace to our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pray as we're here together tonight, Lord, that our hearts might be challenged and our minds might be enlightened and that we might, each one of us, receive some practical concepts for this spiritual life you've given to us. I ask your blessing then on us in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been talking all week about the spiritual life. I've been talking all week about the spiritual life and playing with my glasses. Hope that doesn't bother anybody too much. You're not supposed to get bad habits like that when you speak. I, for years, taught public speaking and corrective speech. I know the mistakes and how to make them and have invented a few new ones. But the fact of the matter is I can't read very well without them. Not dependably, and my memory shakes. And as soon as I put them on, they start slipping down my nose. Known as having a slippy nose. So I put them on and take them off. And then when the service is over, I said to myself, you're supposed to be an adult, and you ought to be able to just leave them on. But as soon as I say that, I take them off. So you are a patient audience. And if it bothers you too much, write me a note later with a stern word of criticism in it. Yeah, I have a place where I put all those letters. Well, I've been talking about the spiritual life. We're trying to discuss it this week. I've been going in slow stages through Galatians, and last night we emphasized that the spiritual life is shown through love. The night before that, we emphasized that the spiritual life is realized in your own heart, in your own life, through the new relationship that you have with God. Before that, I emphasized that the spiritual life was evidenced by a life of faith, you looking to God happily in the things you do day by day. And before that, we emphasized that the spiritual life was lived through faith in the Son of God. So that night by night, day by day, you're not under structures and legal codes, but under the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And at the very outset of these discussions, I tried to press the fact that the spiritual life is founded in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual life is the life that you live with God. It's a life into which you are born through faith in the Son of God, and then that life is founded on what Christ did for you. It is never built or developed on what you can do for Christ. Although by the grace of God, you might do an awful lot. But spiritual life is not founded on what you have or what you do, but it's founded on what Jesus did. So when we were born again, when we trusted Christ, we were given life with God. And that's the life about which I'm speaking this week. I've said it often enough to feel it's pretty repetitive, but if you've never trusted Jesus in a saving way, if you've never admitted your need to God of Him and believed on the Son of God, then you still do not have spiritual life at all. You are dead right where you are. That's not a nice way to put it, but that's exactly the way it is. And you kind of have to take a choice in life of whether you'd like to have bad news told you in such a nice way that you don't know it's bad, or whether you'll have it told in such a bad way that it bothers the socks off of you. I always push the socks treatment myself. And the truth of the matter is if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you don't have life at all. But this is the day of grace, and this is the night of opportunity. A long time ago, I guess about 25 years ago, in a service somewhat like this, a man was preaching, and at the very start of the service, he said, "There are folks here that don't know the Lord Jesus, and I'd like to talk to them tonight." And my brother-in-law, a big, shy fellow, stood up right where he was sitting, and he said, "I'm one of those men," and he said, "I'd like to know how to be saved." And the sermon never got any further than that, see. Never got any further than that. There were a few others whose hearts were touched, too. But you don't need to make a big outward show of it. But right where you are, in the quiet of your heart, you can say, "Father, I believe Jesus Christ died for me." You can know salvation at any point or time when you call in the name of the Son of God. But tonight I want to talk with you in these last few verses in chapter 5 as to how the spiritual life is directed. And the point I'm pushing is that the spiritual life is directed by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. Sounds pretty simple. Russellites and others make fun of the Trinity. They can't understand it. I have never pretended to understand it. In the Scripture, we find that the Father is called God, and He is a person, that the Son is called God, and He's a person, that the Spirit is called God, and He's a person. We find they are not three chips off the same block, but we find they are three persons who are all God. And the Godhead consists of those persons, each one of them being a separate person, and yet having the same essence as the others. And to define it in any practical common language is almost beyond me to even try, so I quit trying a long time ago. There are some philosophical explanations that can do pretty well if you can follow through with them. And a few years ago, a chap wrote a book trying to show everything in the universe was a Trinity, and if you could figure out his book, you could understand the Trinity too. But I've had to settle simply for the fact that the Bible says that, and the Holy Spirit is not just a force or an influence or a vague idea, not your imagination or a whisper in the dark, but a person who, like God, is omnipersonal. Every person knows Him. He's everywhere and all-powerful. I've simply had to accept the biblical facts of that and be happy with it, and happy with it I am. He's the person that Jesus promised in John 14. The English word in the King James Version is translated comforter. And the idea behind the Greek word is he's a person that God promised who would come before us to give us what we needed in the course of life. And sometimes you do need comfort. And sometimes you need prodded on. I've often told the story of two Hebrew students, or two students in my Hebrew class years ago. It's always years ago. You notice that? But obviously it wasn't yesterday. I was here yesterday. You got to wait till I graduate to talk about them. But I had these fellows. Well, they're both doing fine works for the Lord today. Neither one of them was a whiz at anything academic, but they made it fairly well. I had these fellows, and one of them, when you gave the examination, his eyes would get as wide as saucers, and he was like somebody hit him on the head with a club. And the other one, his mouth would droop, and he was put into despondency. It's like he was going to die. Well, to the fellow with his eyes open wide, you went back to him, and you put your hand on his shoulder. And you said, "Emil, you really know a lot about this stuff. You've studied it for days, Emil. You can do it." You say, "Look at the first question, Emil. Don't you know?" And after you encouraged Emil for a little bit, he'd start to write, and he would never get the scholar's prize, but he could write a credible examination. Every now and then you'd pass by, and you'd pat him on the shoulder, and you'd say, "Emil, you're doing well, you're doing well." The other fellow, you went back to him, and you stood there and looked at him, and you said, "Perry, you are a lazy and worthless wretch. The whole body of Christ is disgraced by you. Get to work and do the test." Now, I can't really talk quite that way, but that's what you had to do. You had to kick him. The first fellow, you had to pat him on the head and tell him he was nice and encourage him, and he could do the work. The other fellow, you had to go back and kick him a good lick, and then he could do the work. And somehow that's what the comforter is, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you need your emotions quieted, and sometimes you need the feeling of conviction of guilt, and he can lay both of them on you real quick-like. But the Spirit is a person who dwells within us. And He dwells within every believer. Well, I've had people say, "That's no wonder, because the Spirit is everywhere, so naturally He's wherever you are." But that's not the kind of indwelling we're talking about. Here we're talking about where the Spirit as a person, not just as God, indwells every believer. And He's indwelt you from the moment that you were saved. There's no such thing as praying to get the Spirit. There are lots of things to pray for, but the Spirit comes and dwells in you. He's the seal of your salvation. And as we read in Romans 8, if anybody doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't have Christ. Now, we're not always totally aware of the Spirit, I know that. I'm not always totally aware of my brain. You ought to see some of the things I do day by day that an intelligent person wouldn't do if he was thinking about his brain. We're not always aware of the Spirit. But if you're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, personally, individually, and he's there ministering to you that which you need in the day-by-day course of life. In the New Testament, we are given four particular commands regarding the Spirit. Four particular ones. One is said in several different ways, but we're given four particular ones in the New Testament. We're told in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but we're told that. And the concept is to be yielded to the Spirit utterly and completely. We're told in Ephesians 4 not to grieve the Spirit, not to do those things in this life which irritate and disgrace God. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 not to quench the Spirit. That is, when the Spirit gives us a burden or an utterance, not to put him down, not to fight or wrestle with him, not to beat him off. And in this chapter in Galatians, we're told to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, which are all essentially the same thing. Now, I know that there are some folks who today say a lot about the Spirit of God, and part of the problem is that some of us for years didn't say enough. We acted almost like he was an absentia-type person. But I would like to tell you that the witness of the Spirit in your heart is to the Lord Jesus. And you'll discover that the more you know of God's Spirit, the more you know of the Son. The Spirit, we read in John 16, reveals the things of the Son to us. And I'm always bothered if somebody gives a giant testimony that concentrates totally on the Spirit of God. I don't say you can't do it. I don't make the rules for this business. But I'm always bothered by that because it suggests to me that they may have missed the Son. And what we're told in Colossians 2:10 is that you're complete in Christ. And he sends the Spirit to minister grace to your heart while you live here. I don't want to ramble too much this early. Save the rambling till later. But I think that it's a poor thing if any believer does not realize that the spiritual life is directed by the Spirit. But if he imagines that that is a mysterious voice in the dark direction, that's a poor thing too. It's directed by the Spirit, by the Word of God, and they work in our hearts to that end. And those who are invariably seeking more of the Spirit, and special favors of the Spirit, and special works by the Spirit, I would say to the very great majority of times, the one thing they've overlooked is contentment with the Son of God. Have you ever noticed? Sure. Have you ever noticed how every girl is beautiful on her wedding day? Have you ever noticed that? And if it's your wife, you better keep thinking that for some time to come. Have you ever noticed that? Now, I've executed a few weddings, not hundreds, but a few. And I have seen... I've seen some creatures that were plain enough that they should have married me. That's what I see. But when you actually come down to the wedding day, it's a beautiful occasion. And you know, if the bride came up the aisle staring at the best man all the time, you would wonder about that kind of a wedding. The bridegroom fastens her attention on her, and she fastens her attention on him. I've seen that to the point where they sometimes stepped on their clothes and almost fell over. And in this dispensation when we live, our attention is on Christ. He's the object of our worship, the head of our order. He's the one in whom we're complete, and the Holy Spirit within us points him out to us in great regularity. Consequently, when someone says, I'm looking for more of the Spirit, the thing that always bothers me is, how much do they really know of Christ? And the answer to that invariably is, not enough. Because when the bridegroom is with you, it's hard to be taken up with the attendants, just to put it kind of crudely. Well, here in Ephesians 5, gang, you look like I can say gang with some respectful tone in my voice. Here in Ephesians 5, the spiritual life is directed by the Holy Spirit. Notice how the section breaks itself up. In verses 16 through 18, there's a general teaching. And that general teaching is that the law cannot help us in our sanctification, but we must be led of the Spirit. We discover that there are certain fleshly desires. The word lust in verse 16 is not necessarily a bad word. It's kind of bad in modern English, But in ancient English, it's not that bad. It means desire. And we read in verse 16 that there's a strong desire of the flesh, that is the body, and that desire of the flesh wars against the spirit. And because that desire of the flesh wars against the spirit, it's hard for us to do the things that we want to do. But if we are led of the spirit, we are free from the law that condemns us in the body, and free from the law that fulfills the desires of the flesh. So the apostle says the way to know freedom is to be led and to walk and to live in the spirit. In verses 19 through 23, he points out the contrast between the things of this life and the things of the spirit. The things of this life do not look particularly good in verses 19 through 21. If you look at them and say, is that all the works of the flesh there are? No, there are some others mentioned in other chapters. But what he's saying is that no work of the flesh is good in itself. Is that clear? No work of the flesh is good in itself. He's not saying that everybody does all of these things, but he's characterizing what the work of the flesh is, and ultimately pointing out that the work of the flesh is selfish, self-indulgence for what it wants to do. And no work of the flesh is good in itself before God. But those things that are produced by the Spirit, there's no law that forbids them, there's no law that creates them, there's the Holy Spirit who produces them within us, in verses 22 and 23. And then in verses 24 through 26, the apostle says, in effect, now take these things and live in them. Know that those who belong to Christ have seen the affections and lust of the flesh put to death on the cross. So live and walk by the Spirit of God. Now when we break that down into the formula that I've been working with, this concept of the spiritual life being directed by the Spirit is first of all a matter of walking. And the notes that I've put in my little booklet say, walk in the Spirit. The further the week goes, the more I get away from these things, but it comes close to that. It's first a matter of walking. It is first a matter of walking with the Spirit. I'd sooner say with than in, although either is a perfectly good translation. Just take my word for that or ask somebody else that knows. Either one is a perfectly good translation, and I like to say walk with. The idea is not standing in a circle and shuffling along in it. The idea is walking with somebody in fellowship and companionship. It's a matter of walking, this life being directed by the Spirit, a life of walking with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means a life of walking in agreement with the Word of God with regard to truth and love and obedience, with regard to the service of God and man both, because that is what the Holy Spirit does. The great teaching on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is in John 16, that is in the Gospel section, and also in the book of Romans and scattered throughout much of the New Testament. But the concept is that the Spirit bears faithful witness to Christ, witness to God. And when we walk with Him, then we walk with God Himself. And the standard or pattern of that walking is the Word of God, which He illumines and puts before us. I'm not notably good at walking with people, although I'm getting better at it right now with this bad foot. I'm going to be real good at it in a little while. I'm going to have somebody carry me all the time. But I used to enjoy walking tremendously. I still kind of enjoy it. And big hikes and walks were my thing. And like a lot of other farmers, I walked with a long stride. And down near Lancaster, Pennsylvania, I spoke at a Bible conference one year in a very large church with a very long aisle going almost to where you could barely see the back doors. You could see them, but they were a long way back there. And when the talk was over and I came off the platform and started to walk back, I suddenly realized that the other man who was on the platform with me was one of those fellows who has a compulsion to walk in step with you. You know, left, right, you know what that is. He's one of those compulsive, I will walk in step types. I am taking about a 38-inch stride, and he's walking in step with me. He's changing step about every third step. And the idea so amused me. You shouldn't have these words. The idea so amused me, and got back about 10 hours, I suddenly took three real short steps. And then three or four long, it just so amused me, I just couldn't get it out of my system. See, I'm not immune to these things. So amused me, I completely forgot the point that I was talking. Well, it was a prophecy message. I just thought about it all the way to the back. When I got to the back, I had to turn and wipe my face for a couple of minutes and just kind of chuckle, thinking of the agony he'd have walking with me. Well, that's the way some of us are with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us by the Word that we ought to be worshipers of the Lord. He points out Christ to us for worship, and we do almost everything else. He points out to us how we ought to hold our tongues, but we make a practice of loosing them. He points out how we ought to be more faithful with what we do and what we give, and we find excuses for neither being at the services nor doing as we should otherwise. A lot of us walk with the Holy Spirit, although we can't say it in such a crude way. We make Him change step every few feet to try and keep up with us, except He doesn't do it. He walks a steady pace, and we need to get our walk in gear with Him. Now, the key word to that is obedience to the Word of God, not to a code of laws. But the Spirit teaches me how to walk by showing me the Word. That's another reason why we need to be Bible students far more than we are. It's another reason why we need to be Bible readers in greater proportions than I am. The Spirit shows me how to walk by the Word. And then my walking with Him is allowing that Word to move and pulse and beat with me. You remember how Paul wanted to go different places in the book of Acts, and the Spirit wouldn't let him go any place. But eventually a man appeared in the night and showed him the Macedonian thing, and when the apostle saw the Macedonian situation, then he immediately went with the Spirit to Macedonia for the preaching of the gospel. That's the idea. Not an idea of night visions, but an idea of walking with the Spirit. It's first a matter of walking. I've always kind of enjoyed watching the children learn to walk. Mine seem to take plenty of time to do it, but I've always enjoyed watching them. You know, there's those tentative first few steps, brother, that you just don't know whether they're going to be in their head or their ear or where they're going to be. And then there's a certain period of toddling, but before you know it, you wish they could be put back in their cradles again and left there. Before you know it, they are masters of the feet and going in every kind of direction. Hopefully they'll keep their feet that well when they have to push you in the retirement home. But you know, just they quickly pick it up and they walk very quickly, and you're kind of glad to see it. But some of us as believers change step on the Spirit so often. Anything that's shown us in the Word, we rebel at. Every kind of an attitude we take from the world instead of from the Word of God. We pick up a vocabulary that the Scripture doesn't endorse. We pick up ideas that the Scripture doesn't endorse. And when the Spirit prompts us on those things, we fight back at Him. And what we're demonstrating is that while the spiritual life is directed by the Spirit, we are not willing to have the Spirit direct us on that point. I once tried to help a couple of fellows patch up a quarrel. I knew that there was a point of difficulty there, and I felt obligated to say something, and so I said to one fellow, I said, "Do you know that so-and-so hates you?" I think I said hate. If I said deeply dislikes, that would have hardly been honest. I said, "Do you know that he really hates you?" I said, "I'd like to pray about it, and I'd like to see if we couldn't talk." And I said, "Do you know he hates you?" And this fellow said to me, "Yes," he said, "I know he hates me, and I absolutely despise him." And I said to him, I said, "Well, where does the Word of God come in with loving?" He said, "When it comes to my relations with him," he said, "we forget the Word of God." And you know, that sounds so awful that it burns me when I think of it yet today. Terrible! And yet that's exactly what some of us do when it comes to the Word of God. We forget it. That's what a lot of husbands do when they read Ephesians 5. They know those passages on the wives being submissive, but they forget that the husband is to love the wife like he loves his own body. And the apostle says nobody ever yet hated his own flesh. But I've often run into Christian men who thought that they were Adolf Hitler, and they were suspected of their wife's Semitic background. Do you know what I'm saying there? Well, if that's too deep for you, forget it. But very often, that's a problem with us. The Spirit, by the Word, shows us what God's desire and will is, and we bite our lip and go our own way. The apostle says, "Look, the flesh has strong desires that'll always warfare against the Spirit." And you can be in a situation where you're never able to do what you want to do or what you ought to do as these forces tug back and forth within you. The answer is to walk with the Spirit, to allow Him to guide by the Word, to walk with Him. And thereby the Spirit directs you. He shows you where to put your feet and shows you where to go. The Word does that, the Spirit teaching us. But without the knowledge of the Word, it's hard for the Spirit to teach. And if you'll forgive me for one other little ramble, that's where a lot of folks err too. I certainly have made most of these mistakes, and others with them myself, but they would suddenly like to instantly be spiritual authorities. You don't become a spiritual authority instantly. You may not become it your whole lifetime, but you grow by degrees through the study and the progressive application of the Word of God. You can be a spiritual person from the moment you're saved. Praise the Lord. But when it comes down to being an authority on the Word and understanding all mysteries, that is a project that requires a lifetime of dedicated study and worship and the practice of the Word of God. So the Spirit, see, leads. I'll touch on that in a moment. The first is a matter of walking. We walking with Him. Well, my particular point tonight is that the spiritual life is directed by the Holy Spirit. But it's first a matter of walking. You are moving in agreement with Him. It is secondly a matter of following. The writer continues talking about the necessity in verse 19, or verse 18 maybe it is, of being led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit so that we would be free from the law and its bondage and be able to identify the works of the flesh and to identify the works of the Spirit for ourselves. Now, if somebody says, what is the difference between walking and following? The essential difference is this. Walking is keeping company in a progressive pathway. Following is coming after someone as they lead or guide you. The difference is small, but the difference is still there, and I think an important one. Walking with the Spirit, by the Word of God, I know a lot of the things I ought to do and the places I ought to go and how I ought to conduct myself. As I stand behind and watch the Spirit in His holiness and truth and the Word of God, I suddenly see a whole number of things I ought to stay out of and a whole bunch of things I ought to avoid. Not because there's a new law, but because the Spirit doesn't go into those things. The nettle, N-E-T-T-L-E, is a plant that in Pennsylvania grows along the stream sides. I don't know if they grow in Connecticut or not. I've never done much of this kind of stuff up here. But in Pennsylvania, they grow along the stream sides. There is a nettle which is passive, and then there's a nettle which is stinging. The nettle which is stinging will embed in you little spiny things that will make you itch like crazy for a long time. And so I had gone down to the creek near my home fishing one day and run through a patch of nettles and came back, and I was rubbing in every direction. My grandfather, with great sympathy, said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "I went through the nettles." He said, "Why did you do that?" Well, that's really a good question. Why did you do that? He said, "There are no nettles on the path, are there?" Now, that might not be his exact words. You've got to remember, you remember the essence of what your pop said. He said, "There are no nettles on the path, are there?" Hey, brilliant. There are no nettles. That's right. That's right. That's right. The cows, the goats, the pigs, the people, there are no nettles on the path. In fact, the cow ate them. But we had the only cow in the world that you could get a heartburn from a nettle if she came in her milk. But anyhow, the cow... "No, there were no nettles on the path." I said, "I've got these nettles." I was ready to cry. He said, "Why?" I said, "There are no nettles on the path." Then the obvious answer was that I wasn't on the path. And that's because, you know, I had to get to the creek. Creek is the way you say that. If you say creek, it's something you get in the back of your neck. But at creek, I had to get to the creek. And am I zeal to get it? You know, the path goes wiggly-squiggly. But the creek is down there, and you go, shoom, down there. Through the nettles, through the briars, through all kinds of other stuff. Fall in the muskrat hole. Complain about the terrain, the topography, and the flora, and the fauna. But if you stay on the path, then you don't have the nettles. Now, I'm not saying there are no hazards on the path. But I've often demonstrated the reality of that in outdoor life, night and day at the same time. Now, what does the Spirit lead you to know? The Spirit leads you to be able to see the works of the flesh. The next time you really get mad at somebody, if you're following the Spirit, you'll know that it's a work of the flesh. Wrath is mentioned just gently in verse 20. Well, as some have said to me, can't you sometimes get mad? Yes, yes, there is a righteous anger. There is a righteous anger. You can read about it in Ephesians 4 and in Mark 3. There's a righteous anger, but most of us know nothing at all about it. Most of us know petty irritations that get us mad and make us slam doors and kick automobile tires and curse the day we were born. That's what most of us know when it comes to anger. So when you follow the Spirit, the next time something comes up that you're jealous about, the Spirit points out that it's a work of the flesh. The next time something comes up and just want to argue about for argument's sake, strife, the Spirit points out that it's a work of the flesh. The next time somebody comes with one doctrine which he emphasizes so much that he destroys other doctrines, you're following the Spirit, you know it's a heresy, and you stay away from people that do things like that. And all of these many other things in the passage. Following the Spirit cuts a clean path. As clean as the aisle in this auditorium cuts a clean path as to those things that are wrong and displease God and those things that are right. Following the Spirit allows you to see that love and joy and peace which the Spirit produces in us, that those are right and wholesome things. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I obviously am not trying to expound those things, but they are awfully important. Following the Spirit shows those things to us. Acts of love and gentleness and kindness are not acts of weakness, but acts inspired by the Spirit of God and the kind of thing that we're supposed to follow in. Now, the problem is, if you're off the path, it's hard to see those things, and you may wind up in the nettles or the brambles or something else. I had one of those painful illustrations of it when I was in California with the military. Oh, back in the days of Cortez, maybe, but I don't know. It was back in the military. Actually, it was 1951. It wasn't that long ago. 1951, and I was down in Southern California preparing to repel the foreign invaders and things like that. And we had a field maneuver where we had to make a fake attack on this house on top of the hill. Forgive me, you who are combat veterans. I can tell you a lot about typewriter wrestling, but most of my combat was done in the States at the PX. But anyhow, here I was at the bottom of this, and we were supposed to attack this station on top of this hill. It's maybe, say, 500 feet up to the top of it. I don't know, but it's a little ways. And the man who's leading this group, he's got us on our stomachs, and we are crawling on our stomachs like little wiggly snakes on the ground. We are crawling along a rock bed, working our way slowly, getting calluses where you thought they should never get. And every now and then we'd stop. We can't be seen from the top because of big rocks hanging out. And every now and then we would stop. You only take so much of that scratching. And I said to the fellow in charge of this thing, in a friendly way, we were all peasants together, I said in a friendly way, I said, why can't we just, you know, all these big rocks, they never see us. Why can't we just go right? Why do we have to go like this for a half a mile around this thing and then up? Why do we have to do that? And he said, what would you do, Taylor? So I said, I'd crawl right up here. But he said, why don't you just try it, he said. I don't remember how he said it. But you know, I suddenly discovered that side of the hill was covered by that plant in California known as Joshua's bayonet. Spanish bayonet, Joshua's spine. They run out a leaf about that long, parallel to the ground. It's got a point on the end of it you could mend your socks with. And I knew pretty quickly that if we went that way, we'd soon all be blind and all be bleeding. So I meekly crawled back down, and he said, you'll discover on the backside of this hill that there are none of those things. Now, he said, we got to get around there and so forth. I think we were all killed by the enemy before we got to the top, but I could see his point. And although I hate to tell you too many accounts like that, you see, the point is that if you don't follow the path that the Spirit sets out, it's hard to tell what confusion you'll be in. Believers get wrapped up in cults, and they get wrapped up in strange groups. They get wrapped up in their own practices. They get trapped by their own sin. Then they stand back and justify themselves by the hour. And the problem is, when the Spirit was leading, they were somewhere else. And someone says, how do I know if the Spirit's leading or not? I know that by the Word of God. Now, I'll grant you that there are some personal decisions in life that are not made for you by the Word of God. It will give you the general principles always, but I'll grant you that there are some things that knowing how the Spirit is leading you is a matter of prayer and patience. There are some things like that very much. I don't deny that for a moment. But those things mostly come to us when we're mature enough to have already demonstrated that we can follow the Spirit. And then he starts leading us through the labyrinths where we have to wait sometimes and pray and hold our breath and call upon God for special strength. It's a matter of following. Well, stop and say to yourself, who are you following? Oh, there are always a couple of rough independent guys who say, brother, I don't follow anybody. I make my own way. Well, if you feel that way, first of all, you're just downright wrong. And second of all, right or wrong, you will not go right that way. I've always been struck by a line in Herman Wouk's little apologetic, This Is My God. It's an apologetic for Orthodox Judaism, but I've always been struck by what he says. He said, some people, he said, tell me that my religion is a crutch. And he said, I tell them that in a world where everybody is blind and lame, a crutch is not a bad thing to have. And the essence of that simply is that if you're not willing to follow the Spirit of God, you will be in a labyrinth and a wilderness and never know where you're going. The spiritual life is directed by the Spirit. It's first a matter of walking, and it's second a matter of following, and it is finally a matter of living. Now, in verse And then the next to last verse. And the next to last verse, verse 25, I like to take the if and render it as since. They that are Christ in verse 24 have crucified the flesh and the affections thereof. Since we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 25, tying back to verse 16. But the emphasis, since we live in the Spirit, the flesh has been crucified, the burden of sin has been put to death, we've been freed from the law, we are alive in and by the Spirit. Now living in the Spirit, then let us go back and walk with Him. And so I've tried to say that it's not only a matter of walking and following, but also a matter of living. And by living in this case, I mean a matter of day-by-day fellowship and day-by-day appreciation of the freedom and the blessings that the Spirit of God has brought to our lives, particularly with the attention on the development of these things that are spoken of as the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Oh, start working on temperance. Start working on meekness. I don't mean you can develop them. They're the fruit of the Spirit. But the Spirit's in you to develop those things. And we, by our yieldness to Him, develop those things. Start working on meekness. I'll tell you a great place to start. Great place to start. Go down into the center of Mystic when all the traffic is going through about 5:30 at night and try to come out that street that goes back to Welch's. And have somebody in front of you trying to turn left who is unwilling to turn left until there is no traffic within sight 1,000 yards either direction. Say, I was there just tonight. What a place to develop temperance and meekness. I thought for a minute, that maybe the best thing I could do was to get out of my car and go up this car in front of me and say, would you like me to get in and drive you out and in a meek way? Because I and 30 cars behind me were sitting there waiting. And I don't want anybody to rush out and get hurt. Do you understand that? I don't want them to drive out and get hurt or to lose control and plunge across the street and run into the Mystic Sports Shop. I don't want that to happen. Well, right then and there, see, is a chance to develop meekness and temperance. Rather than fuming at the wheel and saying, then where'd you learn to drive? Do they let everybody drive in the state? Maybe the accelerator's broken. Instead of sitting there and churning, now forgive me if this really sounds dumb, instead of sitting there and churning, sing one of these gospel hymns over yourself. Sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. There would have been time for all 6 verses, Bob. But you see, that's living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is allowing the Spirit to develop within you the things that are its fruit. And that requires an obedient aspect on your part and a willingness to do those things. Long-suffering and tender and joy. Being cheerful and helpful. So many important thrusts. But that's the concept of living in the Spirit. And living in the Spirit is a matter of day by day, looking for the development of the Spirit in your heart, those things which are spoken of as the fruit of the Spirit. Because you know that what you had there before, the desire of the flesh, the lust of life, has been nailed to Christ's cross, and you're free from it. But you can't live in a vacuum. There has to be developed in you those things that are developed by the Spirit of God. So it's a matter of living. And if traffic jams aren't a way to work on it, then try it at the checkout counter in the local food market. Forgive me, checkout counter people. I don't go to the market except when I have to. My wife does that. If we need oysters, I go. But I would like to tell you that I seem to get at the market. You know, there is one person in this line and every other line has 20 people in it. But what I don't know is that the clerk taking care of that one person hasn't learned how to run the machine. And I'm still standing there behind that one person when the other lines are emptied and the clerks are going home with my bag of oysters. Well, you'll have to find your own area of operation. But the thing is to live in the Spirit. A great place to start is at the worship meeting on the Lord's Day. Well, you don't have to wait till the Lord's Day, but that's a great place to practice. To come and sit with other believers at the worship meeting on the Lord's Day and let your heart reach out in praise and worship to God as we sing hymns of glory and tribute to Jesus. That's a great place to start. But we start right where we are right now. by looking to see how the fruit of the Spirit can be better shown in our lives in love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and temperance and meekness and faith. We don't develop those things. The Spirit produces them within us. But He does it as we live with the Spirit. You know, there are some folks who never get a lesson out of anything that happens to them. Because everything that happens, they rebel and fight against, argue with it and thrash it out, make the same mistake over and over again, and you say, will they never learn? And the answer is, they will never learn. And we always look at people like that and we scratch our heads and say, what is wrong with them? But that's also what's wrong with a lot of us in the process of life. We do not walk with, we do not follow after, we do not live in company with the Spirit. Now mind you, if you trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with you and will never leave you. You don't have to hang on to Him, He's there. He will never leave you. But your spiritual life must be directed by Him if it's to be meaningful to you and beautiful in the life of the church. And it's directed by Him as we walk after Him, walk with Him, and as we live in fellowship with His will day by day. You'll discover that there is something mysterious about the Holy Spirit, but you'll also discover that there's something that's practical and beautiful. His company will keep us strong and alive for the worship and service of God. My mother, after she was saved, used to take important things that she thought were necessary and write them on pieces of paper and stick them around the house. Our house was not a glorious farmhouse, so nothing could hurt. And she would stick them places where you could see them, and I hardly understood it at the time. You know, I just learned so fast, I could hardly understand the time. But on the mirror in the cellar, where work was done each day at great length, my mother wrote on a piece of crude paper, love one another, walk in the Spirit, and various other phrases until time would erase them, and then she'd replace them. And in the last 15 or 20 years, I've come to the realization that those things are not bad things to have. Find some way to say to yourself, I believe in Jesus. He's given me eternal life. Now, may the Spirit of God direct it. May I walk with Him. May I follow Him. And may I live with Him in fellowship day by day. Because that's how the spiritual life is directed. All the preachers in the world can't order it for you. But the Spirit of God can, does, and will. And it becomes your happy privilege to bow your heart and allow Him to. Shall we pray? Tonight, dear Father, we thank You for this time of fellowship. And we pray, our God, that we've said nothing amiss of the Spirit or His work in our lives. And for the things that are partial and incomplete, we pray that the Spirit would help us to understand better and to grow by grace. We thank You for those that are with us tonight in this meeting. And we pray, Lord, that I and they, all of us together, may have our hearts warmed by the Spirit, that this life which Christ gives may shine through us. And if there's anyone with us tonight, Father, who's never believed on Jesus, may the Spirit of God trouble that person's heart until they confess that Christ is their Savior. We pray it thankfully tonight in His name. Amen.